Praise the Lord. You know, it was just an ordinary day. It was a Tuesday morning. It was like any other Tuesday morning. I was getting up, got shaved, got showered, got in my car, went to my job. My job was working on, that particular time, was working on the, I think it was the fourth floor, this particular building. And our department had been mixed in with another department, and the other department handled stock trades and things like that. So they were all the time accessing the internet and being aware of what was going on around the world. And then I heard people beginning to talk some things. And of course, that particular day, I'd got up thinking, this is, you know, a nice day, the sun's shining. And it was my birthday, and I thought, what are we going to do this evening when I get home? And I really had no plans, but I'm thinking about these things, you know. And then people begin to talk, and I hear something about a plane crashed into one of the towers at the World Trade Center. And I thought, oh, an accident. I mean, you know, I've heard about airplanes crashing into tall buildings before. That's happened. After all, a B-25 bomber crashed into the Empire State Building, 79th floor, back in 1945. See, the pilot became disoriented or lost in a dense fog, and he hit the Empire State Building at the 79th floor, and altogether 14 people were killed, but the building stood. And you know, the amazing thing is it was repaired in 3 months' time. 3 months' time, it was back to business as usual in that particular building. So as I hear about this, I start to look for information on the internet myself while I'm working at my desk, and I'm not getting through to things here locally, so I actually logged on to a radio station in Los Angeles, California to get information from it, and suddenly found out not only had a plane crashed into one of the towers, but a second plane had crashed into the other tower, and that they were on fire and burning. And suddenly, I find out now that another plane, a third plane, has crashed into the Pentagon. And then later, I find out a fourth plane has crashed into a field in Pennsylvania. And as I'm hearing these things, and I go downstairs for break, and the TVs are on down there, I realize this is not just an ordinary day. It's a day that's different. It's a day that is bringing great tragedy. Time magazine published a special issue this week called Beyond 9/11. And Nancy Gibbs wrote on page 16, "They will never again assume they knew what the most ordinary day might bring." This past week, I listened to a message by Reverend Lee Stoneking entitled, "Violence is Rising." And I thought it was kind of an unusual title because he's talking about some of the things that are happening in the world today, but he's also talking about how we as Christians need to stand up and begin to take things for the kingdom of the Lord, that we need to stand up for what is right and what's the things of God. And unfortunately, over the last few years, there's been many times when Christians have failed. And I remember back when prayer was taken out of schools, and the Christians sat around, oh, well, you know, God will take care of it. And they didn't lift a finger to try to stop it. And as you know, prayer got taken out of schools, and we've all seen how schools have gone downhill since then. And I've, you know, everybody will admit that fact, that schools have gone downhill since that particular period of time. Now people want to put prayer back in schools, and there's various things that go around. And every time I see one of these things, let's get prayer back in schools, I protest it. I don't want prayer back in schools anymore. Because now if I get prayer back in schools, I've got to have my grandkids or your kids exposed to every kind of prayer that could pop up, but not always a Christian prayer, but a Wiccan prayer, or some prayer of some other false religion to some false god. And I don't want my kids or grandkids listening to that kind of a prayer. So I oppose it now. I don't want some of these things taking place anymore because of that reason. Why? Because Christians set by and let it happen. Other things went along, and we set by and let them happen. So he's talking about things of this nature and how we as Christians need to stand up. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, and the violent take it by force. And he's saying sometimes we got to put some action to our words and stand up and do something. In his particular message, he also made this statement about just an ordinary day. We never know what starts out to be an ordinary day might bring. Let me repeat that. We never know what starts out to be an ordinary day might bring. Some folks got up this morning thinking that this was just another ordinary day. But before this day is over, something will happen that will change their lives. And their lives will never be the same again. I was remembering as I read in the paper just a few weeks ago here in Columbia, Tennessee. Young lady got up in the morning and she left her child with her parents or at a babysitter or someplace, and she was headed into town. And if I remember the story correctly, her car went off the road somehow. I don't know all of the details, but her car rolled and she was killed. She got up that morning thinking this was just another day. She had plans as to what she was going to do. She had thoughts about the job that she had. But it wasn't an ordinary day. Not only was her life snuffed out, but the lives of her family and friends were changed forever. It was no longer an ordinary day. The Bible tells us the story of a man who got up thinking that it was just an ordinary day. And I want you to listen what Jesus is talking about here as we read in Luke chapter 12. And we're going to begin with verse 16. And Jesus gave them this illustration. There was a man who was very productive, and we're reading from the Complete Jewish Bible this morning. Verse 16, Jesus gave them this illustration. There was a man whose land was very productive. This is a man who woke up in the morning thinking it was an ordinary day. His crops were on the increase. He was making money. Everything was going great. Sometimes you wake up and think that, hey, I've got everything's going well. I mean, my job's going good. I'm making money. I know in this economy, not too many of us wake up thinking that anymore. But there have been times probably you've woken up and you've said that, hey, things are going good job. And right now you wake up, I've got a job, thank God. I've got a paycheck coming in. You know, things are great. And he's waking up thinking this is just another ordinary day. Ah, sun is shining, the crops are growing, the money's coming in, I'm acquiring this and I'm acquiring that. It was just another day because he'd woke up the day before feeling the same way, and the day before that, everything is great, everything is fantastic. In fact, it seems like he only had one really major decision to make. As we read in verses 17 and 18, he debated with himself, what should I do? I haven't enough room for all my crops. Then he said, ah, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I'll store all my wheat and other goods there. So he's saying to himself, ah, that's what I'll do. All is well. Everything is on the increase. I'll just tear the old barns down. I'll build bigger ones. And things will be fantastic. I've got it made. And there are people, I guarantee you today, got up this morning feeling very much the same as this man did, because maybe things are going quite well for them and money is coming in and things are on the increase. And they'll say, ah, I've got it made. I've got it made. Well, let me tell you one thing. If you woke up this morning and you had Jesus in your heart, you've got it made, okay? There's no question about that, no matter what else is going on in the world around you. If you woke up this morning and you've got Jesus in your heart, you've got it made. But he woke up that morning feeling he had everything. He had the world by the tail, as they say. He had everything under control. But verse 19 goes on to tell us, "Then I'll say to myself, you're a lucky man. You have a big supply of goods laid up that will last many years. Start taking it easy. Eat, drink, enjoy yourself." I've got news for you. Within the last several years, there have been people that thought they had everything laid aside for what they needed, for their retirement, for this or for that. And they woke up one morning and found out their 401k wasn't worth half of what it was the day before. And the day after that, it was worth half of what it was the day before that, and so on. There are people in the last few years who've woke up in the morning and they were rich the day before and they were paupers the next day. It happened in this country in the late 1920s, early 30s, when people woke up that were millionaires and they found out they were paupers. Things changed. This man thinks, I've got it made. I've got everything I need for years to come. I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to live the good life. At least, that was his thoughts. But verse 20 goes on to tell us, "But God said unto him, you fool, this very night you will die, and the things you prepared, whose will they be?" You think you've got it made, but tonight you're going to slip into eternity. And all these goods that you have laid up, whose will they be? You know, sometimes my wife loves to go to yard sales. And I don't know if any of the rest of you here like going to yard sales or not, but she enjoys going to yard sales. And once in a while, we go to an estate sale. And estate sales are a little different because they're disposing of what somebody had that has passed away. And the family's now acquired this stuff, and they don't want it. So they're selling it off. Or maybe they're selling it off to pay some expenses or whatever. But they're getting rid of the things that this person who has departed this life has left behind. And it's sometimes kind of interesting to go in and find what they have there. In fact, I've told my wife a couple of times that one of these days I'm going to take my two daughters to an estate sale and let them see what they have in store for them sometime in the future. And I've got a daughter back there shaking her head, no, no, no. But whose is it going to be? Those things that you treasure most in life, you're not taking them with you to heaven. And if you're not going to heaven, you're not taking them to the other place either. Whose will they be, those things you so cherished? And there are people who have acquired things in life by stepping on somebody else and by pushing somebody else, figuratively speaking, face into the mud to acquire those things. But the day will come as whose will they be? Because you can't take it with you. You know, we're told in history and archaeology that some of the great pharaohs and kings of times past, when they were buried with great treasures. Even they killed some of their servants and buried them with them so that they would have their servants and their wealth in the life to come. Well, I got news. Their wealth is now sitting in a museum somewhere in many cases. And their servants, well, their bodies are decayed just the same as that king or queen's body decayed in that tomb that was built so many years ago. This man lacked the most important thing in life. And it turned out to no longer be an ordinary day for him. The Bible also tells us of another man This man possessed great strength. He was one of the judges of Israel. And if you recall, before Israel had a king, they had judges. And these were judges that God appointed to judge Israel. And they were to go to them for guidance and leadership until the day came that Israel said, "No, we want a king like the rest of the world." You know, that's part of the problem with the Christian church today, is we want to be like the rest of the world in many cases. We want to have some of the same things in church that the world's got out there. That's why we've turned some of the churches into entertainment centers, and you can't tell the difference between the church and a nightclub. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing wrong with having gospel singing in the church and having people come in and sing gospel music to us. And I know some of them are a little entertaining when they do it, but we still can get blessed when we are putting God into it. But when we take God out of the equation, we lose it all. Well, we find this man, a man who was of great strength. He was a judge. He couldn't be defeated in battle. This was a man who, from his conception, had been dedicated to God. Think about that. From before he was born, he was dedicated to God. And we read his story in Judges, starting with chapter 13. We read of some of the things that took place in his life. And then in chapter 16 of the book of Judges, we read about just another day in Samson's life. You see, he got up that morning on what he thought was just another day. He went to see his lady friend by the name of Delilah. And many times she, as others had tried to entice him to tell his secret of how he acquired his great strength. And she had asked this question many other days before, and he had told her some various things, and she tried them and found out that this was not the truth, and he still had his strength. But this morning he gets up and thinks, "Oh, it's another day. I'll go see Delilah." And the Bible tells us in chapter 16, verses 16 through 17, every day she kept nagging at him and pressing him till it bothered him to death. You ever have somebody bug you about something? You say, "Man, I just can't take this anymore." My father-in-law had a saying, "You've got on my last nerve." Well, I think maybe this was the way Samson felt. "Delilah, you've got on my last nerve here," you know. And it says she kept bothering him. And so he finally told her everything. You know, have that happen to you sometimes. People just bug you so much that finally you break down and you have to tell them something you don't want to tell them. So he told her everything. He said to her, "No razor has ever touched my head because I have been a Nazarene. Since I was born. If someone shaves me, then my strength will leave me and I will be like any other man." You see, what had started out is just another day that he was going to go and meet with Delilah and have a good time, suddenly was changing. It was no longer becoming an ordinary day. Because we go on and read in chapter 19, or in verse 19, she had him go to sleep in her lap and call for a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began tormenting him, but his strength had gone away. I kind of imagine it was like this. Samson's laying there with his head in Delilah's lap, and he's snoozing away. I mean, he's snoring big time. Sound asleep, and she's had his head shaved bald. And then she grabs him and says, "Samson, Samson, Samson, wake up, Samson. Samson, wake up. The Philistines are here, Samson." And of course, he woke up, and as he had done before on other ordinary days, shook himself. "Gonna whip me some Philistine right now." And found out his strength was gone. It was no longer an ordinary day for Samson. The latter part of verse 20 tells us, but he didn't know that Adonai had left him. As you continue to read, you find that they took him, they bound him, they put his eyes out, and they put him grinding at a mill. If you go on to read the rest of the story, this is a story most people are familiar with. His last day, he's standing where people are making fun of him at a big party. And he has a young man take him over by the pillars of the building. And he asks God to restore his strength one more time. And we're told in the scripture that in that moment, as his strength returned, that Samson slew more Philistines that day than he had his entire life. But what did it cost him? It also cost him his life. It had no longer been an ordinary day. For most of the world today started out being just another ordinary day. Americans got up in the morning. Well, let me talk about this here. I want to talk about a day that happened sometime in the past where Americans got up in the morning, most going on with their daily routine. Some awoke with hangovers because, well, they'd been out on the town the night before having a really good time, or so they thought. And I got to say here, I don't know how people feel that that's such a really good time if it's going to be so painful the next day. I remember when I got drafted and I would be in the barracks and these guys would go out some time at night and they'd come back so drunk they couldn't hardly walk. And they'd climb up they'd get up the next morning or sometime during the night and they'd be so sick and throwing up. Oh, but I had a good time. You know, how is that a good time? I've never had that explained to me. I don't understand how that's a good time. Others got up, put on their best, went to church. It was just another Sunday. Then minutes before 2 p.m. Eastern time, the world learned that this was not just an ordinary day. You see, that day was December the 7th, 1941, a day that President Roosevelt declared would be a day that would live in infamy. It was no longer an ordinary day. People flooded the churches. People began to pray. People began to ask for God's help. And I'll have to say our nation banded together and they worked together to help us to go out and defeat those aggressors that had come against this nation. And probably, as far as working together, probably one of the greatest moments of American history where people banded together and worked together and took up for one another. And they applauded and they supported those men and women that went to war to go against those that had attacked our nation. And I don't think we've seen a time since then where we have treated our military as well when they returned as we did then. But it was no longer an ordinary day. But again, though, as times passed, it did become just ordinary days. We got up and this is the way it was the day before and the day before and the day before and so on. People didn't go to church quite as much. And I think back 10 years ago to September 11th, 2001. People went to church that evening. They cried out to God, asked for God's help. The churches were flooded on Sunday. Churches were flooded on Wednesday night. And for 2 weeks maybe, people were going to church and they were crying out to God. But then within a month's time, it was back to the ordinary in many ways. Well, we can do this. We can take care of this. We can leave God out of the equation. I've got news, folks. Every time you start to leave God out of the equation, it is not going to go well for you. And that's part of the problem that this nation faces today, is one nation under God is no longer under God. We have tried our best to drive God out of the place. the joke has been told about the man who went to church and for some reason, because of the way he's dressed or whatever, he was not welcome into that particular church, and they cast him back out the door. And as he walks back out dejected, meets Jesus standing on the sidewalk, and Jesus says to him, "That's okay. They won't let me in there either." And I recently read a little bit different version of that story, where the little boy goes to school and his dog follows him. Dog follows him into the school and the dog gets kicked out. The dog's sitting out on the sidewalk looking at the school building crying for his master. And Jesus appears alongside the dog and says, "That's okay. I'm not welcome in there either." And that's the truth. You read in the paper about young men and young women who try to live right, who try to make a stand for God, and if they quote a Bible verse, they get thrown out of school. And it's happening right here in the USA, not in some foreign country. In fact, it's more likely in some foreign countries you can get up and quote a Bible verse in school than you can here in America now. And that's a sad situation. As time passed, they went back to their ordinary days. Well, people need to cry out for God again as they did 60 years ago when those events happened, as we did 10 years ago when 9/11 happened. But I want to share with you about one more day. Hasn't happened yet, but it will. People around the world will wake up in the morning to what they consider just to be another ordinary day. But at some point in that day, at some point without any warning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17 tell us this: "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar. Those who died united with the Messiah will be the first to rise, and we who are left still alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." This same warning, because some people need to take this as a warning. Others, it's our blessed hope. But it's repeated again in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. "Look, I will tell you a secret. Not all of us will die, but we will all be changed. It will take but a moment, the blink of an eye, at the final shofar, for the shofar will sound and the dead will be raised to live forever, and we too will be changed. That day is coming. It's coming soon, and it's sooner than most people realize." Some people want to debate the speed of a blink of an eye or the twinkle of an eye, and we don't want to even get into that. All I've got to tell you is it's going to be so fast. It's going to be so fast. There will be no warning. There will be nothing to indicate that it's happening. And when it happens, it will be too late if you're not ready. There will be no time to cry out, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins." Before you can get the J out of Jesus out of your mouth, it will have taken place and be over with. That's how fast. That's how fast. And I've known folks who've said, "Well, I'll wait to the last minute. I'll wait to the last minute." But I've got news. There's an ordinary day. They'll get up and they'll think they've got plenty of time. And that day will suddenly change and no longer will be an ordinary day. And they will not have that last minute to cry out for forgiveness. There were people who were, I'm sure, working in the Twin Towers that did not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And because of the way that event went down, some of them may have had time to cry out and ask God for forgiveness. It's a possibility. But others did not have that opportunity. It hit them so fast they didn't see it coming. There were ones on that plane that crashed in the field that may not have known Jesus Christ as their Savior, that may have had time to repent. Others may not have. But it was no longer an ordinary day. It was a day when they were going to essentially, as some people say, meet their maker. because the time had run out for them. I've got news for you. The days that follow the event I just read about in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Thessalonians, the days that follow that event here on planet Earth will never again be ordinary days. They won't be ordinary days. Because when you wake up in the morning, if you're left behind, and you wake up in the morning here on planet Earth, your day is going to be one miserable day after another. And the only people that are going to be having a good time and having a lot of fun out of it are those people that are sold out to the devil and following the whims and will of the Antichrist during those days. And some people have said, well, if I miss the rapture, I'll give my life to Christ during the tribulation period. I've got news. It won't be easy. And you may not have a chance. You may not have a chance. The Bible tells us this in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, Jesus speaking, or words here as Paul is writing to Corinthians, for he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if you're listening to my voice today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have never made that commitment. You have never invited Jesus Christ into your heart. You've never said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Said it and meant it. Today is the day. Today is the day. Jesus never said, oh, well, you can only come and accept me on such and such day at such and such time. He never said, you've got to make an appointment to ask me into your heart. He never said any of those things. He said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. And if you're listening to me, wherever you're at, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I don't care who you are, rich or poor, big or small, you need Jesus Christ in your life, and if you don't have him, today is the time. Now is the time to ask him into your heart. And it's oh so simple. There's no big long routine you've got to go through. There's no specific prayer you've got to pray. All you've got to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart. Confess to him that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I realize that. I don't care how good a person I've been, I'm still a sinner. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Cover them over with your blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. A prayer just as simple as something like that. That's all he's asking from you, is to invite him to come into your heart. Today is the day of salvation. And I've got news. If you got up this morning thinking, this is just another ordinary day, and you're not a Christian, and you ask Jesus Christ into your heart, it won't be an ordinary day any longer, because your life will be changed for eternity when you ask Jesus Christ into your heart. And Father, right now, for those that are listening to this message, wherever they may be, Father, here at home or wherever, that they may hear it by CD, by the internet, by MP3, whatever. Father, there are those that need Jesus in their life. They need a change in their life. And Father, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts. Father, that he would speak to souls today. And Father, that people would ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart. Ask him to cleanse them from their sin. And they would then find that their lives have been changed, that this is no longer an ordinary day, that they are now a member of the family of God. They've got Jesus in their heart, and things are never going to be the same again. I thank you for what you're going to do and for lives that are going to be touched and changed. For I've asked it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.